Over 1,900 years ago, the book of Revelation was written, which is the last book in the Bible, and it concludes with these words: "He who testifies," and he is Jesus, "he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. John prayed in response, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come. Yet now, over 1,900 years later, we're still waiting. What do you think about that? Did Jesus lie? Did Jesus ignore John's prayer? Why hasn't Jesus arrived? Is it foolish to think he ever will? Those are the types of questions we're going to answer on this second Sunday of Advent. Last week on the first Sunday of Advent, we looked at the message of Advent delivered by John the Baptist, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today we're going to look at the timing of Advent, the timing of Advent. Our text today is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that what we are reading is God's holy, inspired word. And his word says to us this day, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this letter written by Peter long ago that helps us understand the second advent of your Son. We pray that you give us wisdom today, wisdom that we would be, so that we would be prepared, so that we would use the time you give us well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The letter of 2 Peter was written around 67 or 68 AD, around 40 years after John the Baptist proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." 40 years between John the Baptist and Peter writing this second letter. 40 years between the two. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 40 years later, Peter writes this letter we're looking at today. The letter makes it clear that already at that time, it was well known that Jesus had promised a second advent. Both believers and unbelievers knew Jesus had promised a second advent. And unbelievers were scoffing at the promise. They were ridiculing Christians, saying, "Well, why hasn't Jesus yet returned?" Or in other words, they were saying, "The kingdom of heaven is not at hand and never will be." And Peter knew the scoffing existed, and Peter knew it would continue. Look again at what Peter says in verse 3 of our passage. He says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come. Notice the tense, will come. That's a future tense. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Peter wanted his readers to understand that there will always be scoffers until the very last day. And Peter was correct. Over 1,900 years later, there are still scoffers. I'll show you a few examples. This is a website called Africans Press, which is said to be serving South Sudan and the world. I found this article on it titled, "Jesus Not Coming Back by the Looks of It," admits Vatican Cardinal. The article begins, quote, "January 16, 2017, Cardinal Salvador has officially announced that this year's 1,981st anniversary is to be the Vatican's last in regards to waiting for the Lord to return to earth, but he urged followers to still continue with their faith regardless of the news. Cardinal Salvador said, "We just feel Jesus is not coming back by the looks of it. It's been ages-like. He's probably flat out doing other really good things for people somewhere else." And the article goes on with more of the same. Now, does that sound a bit strange? It is. It is fake news. That's what that is. It's fake news. If you look on truthorfiction.com, you will discover the article is a hoax going back to 2014. I don't know anything about Africans Press or why they published that fake news on their website. But whoever wrote that fake news, realize what they're doing. They're ridiculing Christianity. The authors of the fake news are scoffing at the idea of Jesus' return to this earth. Here's another website, tothink.org. It contains an article called "Biblical Proof That Jesus Is Not Coming Again." In the article, several New Testament passages are quoted that say Jesus is coming soon. And then the article states, quote, "Jesus did not return for his disciples, nor at any time since. We can therefore only assume that Jesus made a false prophecy and he will not be returning for his church at any time." The article was written by a scoffer for other scoffers to enjoy. And there are other articles I found online as well that are just like that one. The scoffing continues. Our passage was written in reply to such scoffing, and it contains great truths. Great truths in reply to scoffing. Great truths that should shape our thinking and especially our living. And I'm going to state the truths and explain them one at a time. That's my outline for the rest of the message. Here's one truth we learn from Peter. Jesus views time differently than we do. Jesus views time differently than we do. Peter says in verse 8 of our text, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." That's a very different view of time, isn't it? Jesus views time that differently because he's not only fully man, he is fully God. And therefore, he has no beginning and no end. Jesus has always been and always will be. Time is something he created. He is infinite. So he views time in a way that we can't view it. He understands time in a way we can't understand it. And even when we can understand realities about time, we sometimes ignore those realities. For instance, look with me at what the book of James says about the length of our lives. James says to us in chapter 4, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." James says a person's whole lifetime is a mist. It's just a mist. I'll show you. A mist is nothing. I brought my little bottle here with me to show you. Mist is nothing. I don't know if you can see that very well, but see how quickly that disappears, that little mist? James says that's your life. 100 years, it's just a mist. It's all it is. We forget that there's an eternity of time. Eternity. And compared to eternity, our 100 years on this earth, and it's over. It's gone. You teenagers find that really hard to think about. You children find that really hard to think about. It seems like life is so long ahead of you. You've got so many years to live. But I'm telling you, when you get to my age, you get 50, 60, 70. Some of you are older than me. You get to that age and you realize it's a mist. It just goes so fast. Now think about this. You take 10 mists. That's 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Do another 10, that's 2,000 years. We have a hard time thinking about that reality. But that's the reality. For some of you children, Christmas is 15 days away. For children here, I bet you most of the children would say, 15 days away? That's like forever. 15 days. I gotta wait 15 days to open my presents. But those of you my age and older, it's like, kidding me? Christmas is soon. It's gonna happen soon. Jesus views time differently than we do. And when we hear Jesus say, "Surely I'm coming soon," we're hearing him speak from his perspective. And it's good for us to hear Jesus speak from his perspective because it focuses our attention on our true hope, our true comfort. It sets our minds on what is truly of value. It prepares us for Jesus' second advent, which is indeed coming soon. Jesus views time differently than we do. That's truth number one. Truth number two is this. Jesus' second advent will be very different from his first. His second advent is going to be very different from his first. When Jesus came the first time, he came humbly, very humbly. He came as a baby. He was born to poor, unknown parents. He was born in a manger because there's no room in the inn. And look at what Isaiah the prophet prophesied about Jesus' first advent. Isaiah prophesied this about Jesus' first advent. "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus didn't make himself the most handsome, strongest, physically buff man on the earth. And therefore, until he started to do miracles and teach crowds, no one noticed Jesus in a crowd. No one noticed him. He came humbly to bring salvation, to reconcile God and man and thus make peace. He did that not by overthrowing nations, but by allowing himself to be crucified, which is the most cursed form of death. That was his first advent. His second advent is going to be very different. Listen to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. When the second advent of Jesus arrives, everyone is going to take notice of it because it will be a universal cataclysmic event like no other. The best movie graphics in the world cannot display what will happen at the second advent of Jesus. The mention of the heavens burning refers to the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, the galaxies of space. The mention of the earth being exposed, that's either a reference to the fact that the whole earth will be burned up. Some English translations translate the original Greek that way. Or it's a reference to the fact that every single act of sin done on this earth will be exposed. Both understandings of the Greek make sense because we know both will happen. We know both will happen. Matter of fact, look at verse 7 of our passage. It says, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The earth being burned up is mentioned in that verse, and also the day of judgment is mentioned in that verse. Both will happen. All the sin done on this earth will be exposed, and the earth will be purified with fire. Nothing on this earth will be left untouched by the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sad, devastating pictures of the fires we saw happening in Southern California this week, that will be nothing in comparison with what will happen when Jesus returns a second time. And at that time, all the ungodly who have ever lived, from the day of Adam and Eve all the way to the last person who's conceived, all the ungodly who have ever lived, who have not been saved through Jesus our Lord, they will be destroyed. They will not be annihilated. They will be sent to hell forever. Jesus came the first time like a lamb. He will come the second time like a lion. He is the King of Kings. He will reign, and he will put all of his enemies under his feet. His second advent will be very different from his first. That's the second truth in our passage. A third truth is this. Jesus has provided us with an example of the destruction that will occur at his second advent. Jesus has provided us with an example of the destruction that will occur at his second advent. The example is the flood of Noah's day. Listen again to verses 4 through 7 of our text. They will say, the scoffers, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, if you think God is unable or unwilling to destroy the world, if you think that God's love will prevent him from doing so, you are ignoring what our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has already done. You're ignoring the fact that by his word, and don't forget that Jesus is the word made flesh, by his word, God once destroyed the whole world with water because of sin. This is an example to us of what Jesus' second advent will be like. And it's an excellent example for Peter to refer to in this discussion because there were scoffers in the days of Noah as well. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter tells us Noah was a herald of righteousness. Noah was not only a builder of an ark, he was a preacher. But people did not listen to him. They were scoffers. They thought Noah was crazy. But then suddenly their scoffing turned into screams of terror. The waters came just as they had been warned. And every part of the earth was covered with water. Nothing was unaffected. The flood, too, was a cataclysmic, worldwide event. And it's a warning. It's a historical example of what Jesus will do at his second advent. It's a warning, an example we should all know about. Do you know what's really interesting about the history of the flood? It's a history that is known in cultures throughout the world. There are at least 500 stories of a flood that show remarkable similarity with the Bible. I'll give you just a few examples. I'm going to be quoting all these examples from an article written for Creation Ministries. The first one comes from North America. The North American Indians have several flood stories. One from the Choctaw tribe tells how long ago men became so corrupt that the Great Spirit destroyed them in a flood. Only one man was saved, a prophet whose warnings the people disregarded and whom the Great Spirit then directed to build a raft from sassafras logs. After many weeks, a small bird guided the prophet to an island where the Great Spirit changed the bird into a beautiful woman who became the wife of the prophet. Their children then repopulated the world. Here's one from Peru. The Incas said that the water rose above the highest mountains in the world so that all the people and all created things perished. No living thing escaped except a man and a woman who floated in a box on the face of the waters and so were saved. A story from Egypt tells of an ancient creation god Tem, who was responsible for the primeval flood which covered the entire earth and destroyed all mankind except those in Tem's boat. There are at least 500 of those stories from around the world. Why do those stories exist in those various cultures? Answer, because there was a worldwide flood. Even though the stories are a bit different, the fact that the stories exist around the world revealed, yeah, there was a worldwide flood. And the Bible tells us God sent that flood to destroy the world when his patience came to an end. Jesus himself referred to the flood. He referred to the flood when speaking of his second advent. Here's what Jesus said. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 24. But concerning that day and hour, the day of his second advent, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The history of the flood is a warning to us. The history of the flood teaches us what it will be like at the second advent of our Lord Jesus. Don't scoff at the truth that Jesus will destroy this whole world with fire because he's already done so with water. That's the third truth we learned from our passage. Now the fourth truth we learn in our text is significant good news. Significant good news. The fourth truth is this. Jesus is patiently waiting for people to repent and believe. Jesus is patiently waiting for people to repent and believe. We are told that in verse 9. Listen, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Please realize from that verse that every single day we wait for Christ is a day for people to be saved. It's the reason we are told that Jesus is waiting. Why Jesus is waiting? If Christ were visibly here and we were able to ask him, why have you not yet returned? This would be his answer. I don't want any to perish. I want people to repent and be saved. This is a beautiful verse. It's about the love of God. It's about the compassion of God. And it's about human responsibility. Now, there are other verses in the Bible that are about God's divine election and about people's total depravity, their inability to choose God. We understand and firmly believe those passages here at First Church. And this verse does not contradict any of those other verses. This verse is showing us something else. It's showing us the amazing love of God and the compassion of God, and it helps us understand his justice in the right way. Dear friends, God does not delight in condemning people. He does indeed condemn people. And he will do everything I've already explained at his second advent. He will do that because of his justice. He delights in a righteous kingdom. And he delights in his glory and honor. But he does not delight in condemning people. So he is giving plenty of time, for the gospel to be made known and for people to be saved. He's giving us plenty of time so that we have no excuse. Every single day Jesus gives us before his second advent is a day for repentance and salvation. That's why he's giving it to us. This is the reason why we have another day before his second advent. He's giving us time for repentance and salvation. And after Jesus comes again, no one else is going to be saved. Please let that sink in. After Christ comes again, there will be no more opportunities for repentance and salvation. Just like the door of the ark was eventually shut, and everyone outside of that shut door was condemned, so also the gate of salvation will eventually be shut with the second advent of our Lord, and there will be no more opportunity for repentance and salvation. All those outside the gate will die eternally. But that's not this day. This day the gate is open. This is another day of God's long suffering. This is another day of God's patience. And he's offering people the good news so that they can repent and be saved. And so I ask you now, knowing these four truths that we've gone over from this passage, how should we respond? How should we respond? I submit to you that there are two responses. One wise response is to repent and be saved. If you have not yet done so, don't wait another moment. Repent right now. Do you realize that Christ may have given us this very day for someone in this very room to repent and be saved? If you have not yet repented and turned to Christ as Lord and Savior, then maybe Jesus has given this day for you. Listen, dear friends, if you have not yet repented of your sins, bowed your knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to do that. Last week we heard John the Baptist say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I showed you that message was carried over by Jesus and the disciples and given to us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This week, we hear the word of God telling us that God is giving us days before he comes again. Why? So that people will repent and be saved. So if you have not yet repented and bowed your knee to Jesus as your King, as your Lord, don't fool yourself. You're not saved, and you need to be